This morning, we will wrap up our three-part series entitled, I Remember. Here's a test. Question one, what is the first I of our mission statement? Inform. Well, that was, I'm a little concerned. Question two, what is the second I of our mission statement? There we go. You're acing the test so far. Now, here's a question. Which is harder? Which have you found to be harder, informing or illustrating? I think sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. There are times that we might be in a certain situation that it's easier to just keep our mouth shut. I don't want to say anything. And then other times we find it more difficult to practice what we preach, to live out what we have said, right? So it's a kind of a combination. Well, this morning we're going to look at our statement again, and then we're going to focus our attention on our third commitment. So I would ask you, if you will, please, to read out loud with me what's up on the screen. Are you ready? Here we go. Kilpatrick Church exists for our community. Our commitment to the community is to inform our community of God's love for them by boldly sharing our faith, to illustrate the Christian life by living out our faith daily, to instruct believers in the practices of discipleship. Our focus is going to be on the third I this morning, and that is instruct. Instruct. You have your Bibles. I want to invite you to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we want to look at three verses, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It wasn't long before Jesus was to ascend into heaven, and he sat with his 11 disciples. Remember, Judas had hung himself. He was not a part of this group now. Jesus gives this charge that I just read to you. And he tells them there is something you need to do. And remember, the instruction wasn't go. The instruction was make disciples. As you are going, as you are walking along the path, as you are doing life, the instruction is make disciples. And he tells them how to do that. Make disciples by teaching them to do what I taught you. So Jesus' disciples were to make disciples. Guess what disciples do? Disciples make disciples. How do we do that? As a believer, you teach someone else practices of discipleship. Now, before we go too far, let's look at two very important words, the word disciple and the word discipleship. We want to define disciple like this: a person learning, living out, and spreading the teachings of Jesus. A disciple is a person learning, living out, and spreading the teachings of Jesus. One parachurch organization defined it a little bit differently, but it carries the same weight. Disciple is one who follows the teachings of, learns from, and models their life after Jesus Christ. Very similar. Now, what about discipleship? Discipleship we're going to define as the process by which a disciple grows in Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit to become more like Christ. If we had to put these two words and define them very simply, a disciple is a person, discipleship is a process, okay? A disciple is a person, discipleship is a process. Now, a couple thoughts about discipleship for a moment. First of all, if we are going to make disciples, we need to be a disciple, because we can't share something with somebody that we don't already know, that we haven't experienced. So in order to make disciples, we must be a disciple. Secondly, disciples must be engaged in practices of discipleship. There's something that we should be doing if we are a disciple. And then the third is just a thought. The command to make disciples is for every disciple, not just for the pastor. Do I need to repeat that one? Let's do it. The command to make disciples is for every disciple, not just the pastor. Another thought about discipleship is this. Discipleship is more than simply taking a class, working through a curriculum. Now, I'm not minimizing that. It is good to learn how to make disciples. It's good to learn how to be a disciple and then how to make disciples. But there is a danger that we might feel, oh, I took the class, so therefore I've done all I need to do. No. Discipleship is a lifelong process. It's not like taking classes in high school. How many of you took Algebra 1? You took it, you passed, and you said, I'm done with that, I've accomplished that, and then you moved on maybe to Algebra 2 and then on to geometry or whatever. You did it, you passed it, and I'm going to forget it. That's not the way discipleship is. It's an ongoing process from which we will never, ever graduate. All right? Are we clear on that so far? Evidently not. What is our commitment? Our commitment is to instruct believers in the practices of discipleship. Now, something that I need to just point out to you, this commitment, this third commitment, targets believers. All right? The first two commitments that we made, to inform and illustrate, primarily are targeting those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. But when we come to this third commitment, really we're focusing in on believers, those who have come to faith, and we're teaching them. Our commitment is to help them understand, how do I grow? How do I continue in my walk with Christ? How do I mature? So this brings the question, what are practices of discipleship? And that's where we want to spend our time this morning. I will tell you right up front that this is not an exhaustive list. It is too long for one message. So I want to share with you four practices which I believe are a good place to start when it comes to carrying out, living out practices of discipleship, and then you can grab a hold of these, and then you can teach someone else. Because disciples make disciples, all right? So here's the first practice that we want to talk about this morning. A disciple puts Jesus first in all things. This is the core practice of a disciple. You see, one day Jesus calls his disciples around him, and there was a large crowd gathered as well, and he pulls them all together, and he's talking about discipleship. And in his conversation, he shares with them, what's it going to take? What is the cost of being a disciple? And Jesus was very direct. He was to the point. He simply says, put me first in everything. Listen to how the scripture shares it. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Let's just kind of unpack that verse, those two verses. Jesus says, come after. What does the word come after mean? What do these words mean? It means to become like, to get behind someone, to follow. And so we would put it like this. Jesus is saying, if you want to become like me, you must get behind me and observe me. I've got to be ahead of you. In other words, put me first. Put me first. And then Jesus goes on to say, this person who's going to be my disciple has to deny himself or herself. What does that mean? The simplest way to put it is say no to self. Deny self means to say no to self. There's a commentary writer named, his last name is Weiss, says this, let him at once begin to lose sight of himself and his own interest. This is how he describes denying yourself. Lose sight of yourself and of your own interests. Another commentary put it this way. To deny self means refusing to follow any natural inclination, however innocent, that runs contrary to Christ's path for us. We're to say no to self. And folks, there are some things that as we journey through life, they aren't sinful, they're not wrong. But God may say, listen, that's not the path I want you to take right now. I want you to go this way. Let me put it in a simple illustration, because this has happened to me. Have you ever been maybe listening to the radio or have something on TV, nothing wrong with it, you're not listening to anything you shouldn't, you're not watching anything you shouldn't, but there's just this little nudge on the inside that says, why don't you take some time to pray for someone, or why don't you go to the Word and spend some time in the Word? And there's nothing wrong with watching TV or listening to the radio, but all of a sudden there is this choice. And in that moment, God's path for you is to spend time with Him or to pray for someone. To deny yourself means I'm going to turn that off and I'm going to focus on doing what God said to do. That's just a simple illustration of that. Then Jesus goes on to say, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. We've made the cross a very beautiful thing. We wear it around our neck, maybe earrings, or maybe on a ring, or most times in churches, the crosses are very beautifully made of wood. But folks, the cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. It's what the Romans used to put people to death. So Jesus' point here is not that we pick up a piece of wood and carry it around. His point is that if we're going to be his disciple, we have to die to our way. There's got to be a surrender of our will to his will. My plans, my dreams, my hopes are to take back seat to what his plan and his purpose for our lives is. Is that easy to do? No. Because we kind of like doing things our way. What was the old Frank Sinatra song? I did it my way. That is contrary to the scripture. Might be an interesting song, might be fun to listen to, but it is not biblical, okay? Jesus didn't say, do it your way. He says, deny yourself, take up the cross, die to yourself, and live for my way. The life of a disciple of Jesus is a selfless life. And let me just put it as clearly as I know. The harsh reality is that unless a person denies themselves and dies to their way, they cannot be a disciple of Jesus. I didn't say that. He said it. He says, I must be first in all things. This is a core practice of discipleship. Second, a disciple takes time for the Word. A disciple takes time for the Word. This is another core practice of discipleship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read these words, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? It is the Word. It's what Jesus taught them, and Jesus taught them from the Old Testament as well. And so what we're talking about here, these believers devoted themselves to the Word. And then the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth. You and I, as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are to spend time in the Word. You see, God has given us His Word in written form. We call it the Bible. It's one book containing 66 books, beginning with Genesis and ending with Revelation. And it's in His written Word we discover who He is. We learn about His character. We come to understand His promises. We're instructed by the Spirit-inspired writers how we are to follow Christ, how we are to act, how we are to speak, how we are to think, what our motives are to be. We discover all of this in His Word. And unless we take time, unless we make the time to read and study God's Word, we're not going to know who He is. We're not going to know what He is like. We're not going to understand how to live. His Word is where we find instruction on how to live a holy life pleasing to God. But if we're not there, then we won't know about it. You say, well, what does time in the Word look like, Rocky? Well, first, I would suggest that it means more than simply reading a verse or two, maybe a chapter, on a somewhat regular basis. Now, that's a good place to start. I hope that you are reading the Word at some level. But we're going to best benefit, folks, when we set aside time daily to read and to meditate on, to think about what we've read, asking God to show us, what am I supposed to see here? God, what do you want me to know? And this time in the Word is not a hurried time. It's not like, I've got 5 minutes, I've got to read this really fast so I can get out the door. No. I'm not going to tell you that every time that you take time for the Scripture, that some brand new thought is going to come, some new idea. But I will tell you that if you will take time to read, to consider, and listen, the Lord will reveal truth to you. He may show you a place in your life where you need to make correction. He may show you a promise that encourages you if you take time to do that. And then when He shows us those things, we have the responsibility to put that into practice in our lives. But if we aren't taking time in the Word, we won't do that. I recognize we're all different. Our patterns vary. Now, I have a pattern of daily time in the Word. I'm not going to share that with you, but if somebody wants to talk, what do you do? What is your method? I can share that with you. There isn't just one right way to spend time in the Word. We each have to come to grips with what works best for us. But I will give you this recommendation. I think it's best to set aside time each day in the morning. That may mean you get up early, like 5 o'clock. There is such a time in the world as 5 a.m. And it's pretty nice. It's quiet. And by noon, you have a full day's work in. It's awesome. So get up early. Secondly, read Scripture systematically. Don't just go, let's see, this morning, I'm going to read this. Tomorrow morning, this. Not a good practice. Read the Scripture systematically. Have a plan. And then I would suggest this. Have a notebook or a journal and a pen as you read. All right? You see, this isn't hurried, is it? It's going to take some time. Then as something stands out, as you read it, and I'm not going to tell you that every day something's going to stand out, but often it does. Underline it. Get a highlighter. Highlight something in your Bible. Write something in the margin of your Bible. Jot down something in your journal. This is what it meant to me this morning. This is what God spoke to me about. Take some time. Here are some questions. I don't know if I have these in your notes, but here are three questions that I would encourage you to ask yourself as you take time for the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Notice I'm not saying, what does it mean to me? What is the scripture saying? Read it. Try to understand what it's saying. Then secondly, after you've done that, ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me through the scripture? And finally, what do I need to do based on what I read? What do I need to do based on what I read? An important practice of discipleship is time in the Word, and I hope you're doing it. Because that's what a disciple does. A third important practice of discipleship is this. A disciple spends time in prayer. That's a vital practice of discipleship, prayer. Did you know Jesus prayed? A lot. Early in his ministry, Jesus preached a message. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 records the entire message. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says these words, "When you pray," and then he goes on to teach. But I find it interesting. He didn't say to those listening, "If you pray." There seems to be an expectation from Jesus that his followers will pray. When you pray. And then notice Luke 5:16. Luke makes this observation. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Folks, prayer was Jesus' common practice. And as we observe his ministry, he prayed for children. He prayed all night before choosing the 12. He prayed in the garden, we know that, Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed a very lengthy prayer in John 17 called the High Priestly Prayer. Jesus prayed a lot, and he modeled that for his disciples. Now, here's my thought. If Jesus, who is God in the flesh, felt it necessary to pray, how much more should we be praying? I wonder if possibly we don't grasp the incredible privilege we have in approaching the throne of the Father and talking to Him. Folks, this is a privilege that was made possible through Jesus for us. There is no other way that you and I have the right to approach God other than through his son, Jesus. It's a privilege that I don't think I or maybe all of us really grasp. Now, when we pray, we do several things. We worship God. We offer thanksgiving to him. We surrender our will to him. We bring our requests and we listen. Those are components of prayer. Let me define prayer in a very simple way. Prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. It's humbling ourselves before God, being in awe of him, recognizing that he is sufficient, we are insufficient. He is sinless and holy, we are sinful at heart until he changes us. In our act of worship, we also bring before him our needs, asking him to intervene in our life. But here are some things that prayer is not. Prayer is not bargaining with God. Prayer is not bargaining with God. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. We've all probably been there. Lord, if you get me out of this situation, if you get me off of this plane, I'll never step foot on a plane again, or whatever. But sometimes our bargaining is different than that, right? God, if you'll give me this, then I'll... Prayer is not bargaining with God. Second, prayer is not making demands of God. God, you got to do this for me. There is a, I don't know if I want to call it, there's a religion. There is something in the Christian realm that really is demanding God. Kind of that name it, claim it thing. We don't make demands of God. Okay? Third, prayer is not only asking God for something. We can ask him for something. We can bring our needs and ask God to intervene. But often, if we're really honest, our prayers look like a grocery list. God, would you do this? Would you do this? I need you to do that, 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 that. We check the list off and go, here we go. Prayer is much more than that. It's not only asking God for something. Note this one. Prayer is not a way to show one's spirituality. Remember what the Pharisees did? They stood on the street corners and prayed so everyone would go, look how spiritual they are. I've been in settings where somebody's asked to pray and it's like, who are you trying to impress? Prayer is not about impressing anybody, to show off your own spirituality. And lastly, prayer is not trying to change God's mind. Prayer is asking God to change us and aligning our will with His. See, God isn't a genie in a bottle, is He? You've heard of A.W. Tozer, perhaps? He said this, prayer among evangelical Christians is always in danger of degenerating into a glorified gold rush. Isn't that the truth? We just, God, gimme, 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 gimme. Prayer doesn't demand things from God. It's simply asking, trusting, yielding, being still, and listening. It is good to daily find a time and place where you can be alone with God in focused prayer. Notice I haven't said how long. It's not about how long. But I also want you to know, in addition to the focused time, alone time, you can be in continual communication with God throughout the day, breathing a prayer. Maybe something comes to mind, Lord, I just want to praise you for this. Or maybe somebody comes to mind, Lord, you see so-and-so, they need your touch. Would you walk? I don't know what they're dealing with, but would you help? We can be in constant communication. It's kind of like text messaging with God all the time. Some of you are on your phones all the time texting somebody. This is a practice of discipleship, prayer. Let's hurry. Fourth, a disciple gathers with believers. This is the fourth practice of discipleship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we read these words. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts chapter 2 is the very beginning of the church as we know it. And at its earliest point, what we see is believers spent time together. Sometimes it was in the large corporate gatherings, for example, in the temple courts. Other times the scripture tells us that they met in smaller groups. They met in houses. This was the regular practice of the disciples early on, consistent meeting together. You know what consistent means? Consistent. It doesn't mean once a month I show up to church and I'm a regular attender. See, all of you are here this morning, so you can say amen. Now, if you're not here next week, See, when the church met together, Scripture says they prayed. We've done that, right? They sang. We've done that. They were taught from the Word. We're doing that. They shared communion. We do that periodically. They ate meals together. You invite people to your house to eat? Eating is part of fellowship. Amen. It's biblical. And did you know leftovers are biblical? Leftovers are biblical. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's okay to feed somebody leftovers. That wasn't in my notes. Okay, I got to hurry. Folks, listen. Togetherness is an important practice of discipleship. You've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. The Bible has a lot of one another passages, commands for the believer. Things like be patient with one another, bear with one another, Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Be kind to one another. Be gentle to one another. Love one another. There are at least 50 one another commands in the Bible. Guess what? You can't one another without being with one another. Not possible. And there's joy in coming together as a family of God, isn't there? Do you look forward to Sunday morning? The Sunday morning gatherings are awesome. It gives us opportunity to lift our voices in praise together. It gives us the privilege of listening to God's word, to use our gifts and talents in serving in a variety of capacities. There are the one-on-one conversations that you see out there or in here, maybe small group conversations, and maybe there's words of encouragement. You hear laughter going on. There's something that is incredibly awesome about coming together. Maybe it's somebody praying for you because you're walking through a challenging moment. Folks, there's something refreshing and uplifting about being together. We are called as disciples of Jesus Christ to practice the discipleship practice of gathering as believers. That was another good spot for it, amen. I hope that many of you are involved in life groups, small group, in a home. It's in that setting that the bonds of trust are built. It's there that can be a greater sense of transparency. And in those intimate settings, the church can most effectively be the church, meeting the needs, walking alongside those who are facing difficult circumstances that maybe don't need to be broadcast to the entirety. Bottom line, it's critical for our faith that we gather with believers. It's a practice of discipleship, folks. Well, I'm going to stop. I told you we're going to talk about four practices of discipleship. There are many more. And these and the other practices of discipleship are a part of our commitment that we've made to our community in order that we might fulfill our God-given purpose. And with God's help, we will fulfill His purpose for us in this community so that His kingdom can be increased and advanced. Amen. So as I close, I'm going to ask you to repeat the three I's with me, which are the core of our commitment to our community. The three I's are, here we go, inform, illustrate, and instruct. That's our commitment. And God being our helper, we will do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege of looking to your word, of studying your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together as a body of believers for prayer, for the study of your word. Lord, perhaps one of the more challenging practices of discipleship is the first one we talked about, putting Jesus first in everything. At times, there's the battle because we kind of like our way. But God, would you help me and would you help us to get that core practice down, putting you first in everything, in our marriage, in our personal walk, in our parenting, as friends, as co-workers, every arena of life, may we put Jesus first. We need your help there. And God, as we leave this building this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit will lead us. And may we keep the commitments that we've made to you to inform, illustrate, and instruct so that your kingdom might be advanced. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.